Lord, we're so thankful to be here. And I say that every week, but Lord, we really are. There's gratitude in our hearts that we have the great privilege of studying your word, that we get to learn, we get to admonish one another, we get to be exhorted. And Lord, your word is alive. It is refreshing to go through. It is enlightening and illuminating. And so, Lord, tonight, that's what we pray. We pray that you would speak to us, you would illuminate your word, and that you would be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, it's great to be with you guys. And in the last couple of sermons, we have covered Ruth chapter 1. And there we found a family of Israelites, a family that had fled from the house of bread because of a famine that was going on in the land. And so they had left the promised land. They had gone out into Moab in the hope that they would have a better life. But there is no better life outside of the promises of God. There is no better life away from God and his people. And so the husband, Elimelech, who had operated in the flesh and led them into Moab, he never lived up to his name, which means God is king. He lived as though he was the king. And so he looked out, and in his flesh, he made a determination, you know what would be better for my family? Go back over the Jordan, get out of the promised land, and let's go live with the pagans. Bad, bad decision. Not the way to lead a home. And so while they're there, of course, Elimelech passes away, and then soon after that, her sons get pagan wives from the Moabites, and then soon after that, they die, and 10 years has gone by. And now Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, has lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and all she has left are two daughters-in-law. And she hears, through the rumor mill, she hears that God has visited his people. She hears that the God of her ancestors has come and visited, and there has been bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And so she takes action. She decides to return home. And this action forces her two daughters-in-law to then make a decision. Do you go in faith with your mother-in-law into an unknown land, or do you go back to what you know? And so there's a decision to be made. This idea of going into the unknown is an act of faith. And so this decision for faith or not, to exercise it or not, comes and confronts them. And although it seems like both of these young women love Naomi, Orpah, not Oprah, that's a different pagan, Orpah says, you know what, I love you, let me kiss you on the cheek, but I'm going back to the pagan world. But it says that Ruth was different. Ruth had clung to Naomi. She held on to her. She wouldn't let her go. She's like, you know what? I'm coming with you no matter what. She was determined. And we talked last time about that desperation, having that desperation for the Lord, that it's not just a kiss on the cheek relationship. It's a cling to Jesus relationship. And so Ruth then makes this incredible declaration starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. It'll be up on the board. It says this, Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What an amazing statement. What an incredible declaration. In effect, she says, I'm leaving the life as I knew it, and I'm going to operate in faith to a new life. A lot of things unknown, a lot of things up ahead, but she makes this decision right here and right there. And as we said, we see in this decision her loyalty, her character, the determination and steadfast love and even devotion. But also we see in this her humility. We see in this a tenderness and a love for Naomi. And there's so much here that can be applied, we said, to our marriages. applied in our marriages, that the heart of every godly husband longs to hear words like these. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. That loving devotion, that humility. And last time we also exhorted the men to be the kind of godly leaders that would spawn this kind of conversation, spawn these words from your wife. Are you being the kind of leader where your wife can easily say, I'll go where you go. I see your heart. I see you following Jesus. I'll go wherever you go. We're called to that, men. And it's not just marriage that we applied it to. We broke down each line of this declaration and we asked, is this the type of statement we can make towards God? Can we say to Him, Lord, I know You're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. So now I pledge my life. I'll go where You want me to go. Wherever You say to live, that's where I'm going to live. And Your people, the people of God, those are now my people. It's not the bar people. It's not the former friends. It's Your people that'll be my people. And finally, You, my God, will be my God. You will be the one I look to. Not me running my life anymore. You're going to run my life. The throne is Yours. Can we make that declaration? It's a big statement. It's a big statement to be made, and this is a massive statement of faith. Can we profess these words tonight and mean it? I hope that we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll have a chance at the end. If you can't now, I hope that by the end you'll be able to. But we want this to be our prayer. Lord, give me a heart like that. Give me a heart like Ruth, that You would lead me and direct me. And it's interesting that Ruth also makes this declaration. We believe her conversion happened right there where she says, Your God will be my God. Not your gods, plural, not some anathema thing. She says, Yahweh is going to be Yahweh to me. She actually espouses the God of Naomi and says, that's who's going to be my God, right here, right now. And when Naomi finally realizes she can't get rid of Ruth, she stops speaking to her. They travel to Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, the whole town comes out. And you remember this from the story. They come out and they go, is this Naomi? They probably didn't recognize her after a decade of heartbreak. But she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. Don't call me what God had said about my life. The name Naomi means sweetness or the sweetness of God. We talked a little bit about that and about the dangers or the pitfalls of making a declaration about our own lives. You can say, hey, you know what? My life, it's bitter. Don't call me the sweetness of God. There's no sweetness in my life. My life is bitter. It's been hard. It's been ugly. There's been tragedy. But she has no idea about the sweetness that will come from her life. And so it's really important for us in assessing our own station in life to really take care, to submit it unto the Lord, because ultimately it's the Lord who knows. We don't know about so many of the things that are going to happen. There's going to be, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, I should say, if the Lord tarries, you're going to have great grandkids who never knew you, who will be influenced by the life you lived for your kids and your grandkids. And so you don't know if it's bitterness or if it's sweetness yet. The Lord does. And so Naomi, she thinks that her life has resulted in bitterness, but then we pointed out that out of her life would come King David. Out of her lineage would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't call any of that bitter. And finally, as she comes back, we're told in verse 22 that they returned back to the house of bread at the perfect time. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And we closed last time by saying, now is the perfect time. Now is the perfect time. Just like that was the perfect time for them to come back into the land, now is the perfect time to return to the Lord. If you've been walking away from Him, now is the perfect time. Right now, throughout the whole service and at the end, is the right time to come to the Lord. Well, as we go through this next section here, we're going to start chapter 2, and we're going to be introduced to the hero of the story, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And so we're going to see some characteristics that we can apply not only to our lives, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so go ahead and read with me Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: "There was a relative now, a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Right off the bat, we get a contrast. Two men, same family. Two men, same family. It goes out of the way to mention they're both in the same family. Elimelech, whose name means God is king, lived in a way where God was absolutely not king. He looked at the famine. He went his own way. He took it upon himself to make his own way and to come out of the promises of God and leave the promised land, go back into a pagan territory. And he led his family in that direction. And yet we see Boaz, which means strength. Boaz stayed in the land during the famine. He trusted that this was the place God had provided. That the place of praise, Judah, was the right place for his family. The house of bread was a promise. It wasn't just a title. It was a place for God and his people. And because of his faithfulness, now God has taken care of Boaz. And this isn't a prosperity gospel, right? But trying to find satisfaction outside of the will of God is a fool's errand. You're not going to find satisfaction outside of God, his presence, and his will. There's temporary, like, ooh, that's nice. There's temporary niceties, but you're never going to find contentment there. The real place of wealth, the real place of riches and satisfaction is in the presence of the Lord. I find it interesting that as we're introduced to Boaz, that later on in 1 Kings, we're told about the two pillars of the temple, and the names of those pillars were Boaz and Jachin. And it's interesting that Boaz means strength, Jachin means to establish. And so it's a pretty cool thing to be named Boaz and to have this wonderful picture that his name would be one of the names of the very thing supporting the temple. And so these pillars would hold up Solomon's temple where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies. That strength, that establishment. Who would want to leave a God like that? Who would want to go outside of what God establishes, of what God strengthens? But Elimelech had left the land because God was not his king, and because of his error, this whole situation now needs a redeemer. Someone who can make things right, maybe someone who stood firm in God's strength, eh? Somebody who's strong, like a Boaz. Verse 2, here's meanwhile back at the house. So we're introduced to Boaz, now back at Naomi's place. Verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. You see, in ancient times, there was no welfare system. And so God had established a method for the poor to be taken care of, and it's spelled out in Leviticus 19, that when it came time for harvest, they would go out into the fields, and they would drop things, and as they dropped things, they weren't allowed to pick them up. They would cut corners and leave corners for the poor and the needy. It was a system in which people were taken care of, widows and the poor, and they had to work for it, though. They had to go out, and it's so practical because it establishes dignity. It's not a handout. You're still honoring labor. Because we know that the scripture says, hey, if a man is unwilling to work, he shouldn't eat. If you're able-bodied, you should be working. Obviously, there's systems in place for people who are disabled, all of that stuff. But if you're able-bodied and you refuse to work, the Bible says, no. God's given you breath in your lungs so that you might go out and work. And so this system was established not only for the poor, but also for the farmers, that the farmers would not become greedy, that these farmers would say, you know what, the Lord has commanded this. We don't need every last nickel and dime from every field. We actually can go around and leave some of these corners for the poor. It's what our tithing does. It's what our giving does. The Lord is saying, this all comes from me anyways. Recognize that it's mine. And stop hoarding things. Stop clenching them and say, I have to have all of it. The Lord creates that wonderful discipline in our lives where we start to hand things over to Him and He blesses. But that's another story for another time. And so this gleaning of the poor, this wasn't without risk. You could imagine a young, beautiful girl like Ruth, a foreign woman who had no protection, new to the land. She now is saying to her mother-in-law, I'm going out. I'm going to find a field to work in. Kind of a risky endeavor. But none of those fears stop Ruth. And I love her heart here. She says, let me go out and work for us. Let me go out and participate and find out where I might find some favor. I love that. This is a great reminder to us. For us who are seeking to live by faith, living by faith doesn't mean that we sit around. We don't sit around meditating, focusing on our navel. We don't do that. We walk by faith. Walking means motion. There's motion in it. And as we step out in faith, the Lord is so faithful to guide us, to direct us, to move us over. But it takes motion. And we see that throughout Scripture. And as I've said before, and I've always heard Christians say this, and I've said this myself too. It's like, you know, I don't know what my calling is yet. I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me my calling. It's like, well, you know what? There's an easy way to find out. You start doing everything, and then by the process of elimination, you find your calling. So we can start with kids. And we can start with ushering, we can start with all these other things, and then you go, yeah, it's not my calling. Okay, well then, there's like 30 more things. And we can go through. But the Lord wants us to step out in faith and start to serve. And to say, Lord, I don't know what my calling is exactly, but you know what? I'm just going to step out and let you use my life. I'm going to step out, and maybe this is uncomfortable, but Lord, you're going to be glorified in it. And so let's have a heart like Ruth to get up and get busy. And he says, or the scripture says here in verse 3, and then she left, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is not just sheer coincidence. This isn't just happenstance. This is the providence of God. The providence of God. Ruth didn't have a premonition, a vision, a dream, or any of those things, but still the Spirit was guiding her. Still, the Lord knew what was going to happen here. And God had ordained in a supernatural way that these things would come together, that His purposes might come to pass. And church, so often, you know, when we look back in hindsight, we see that God was using the natural for the supernatural. The ordinary for the extraordinary. Have you guys looked back at some of those things that the Lord has used in your lives where you go, "That I thought that was just a normal conversation. But the person I was speaking to heard love for the first time." And they come back years later and said, "That conversation we had that you barely remember, that conversation we had was a turning point in my life." God uses the ordinary for the extraordinary. He uses things in a very natural way for a supernatural purpose. Things that seem really small and insignificant, the Lord uses. And I just have seen Him use so many things in such a marvelous way. So often, as pastors, I'll just make a confession, unless the Lord is just blowing the doors off, we have this temptation to be like, I just don't know if the Lord's moving. I just don't feel that He's moving like I want Him to move. But day after day, week after week, month after month, the Lord is doing some wonderful things through faithfulness, through walking step by step. And it's really beautiful to look back and you go, I'm so glad that I didn't stop walking. I'm so glad that I didn't stop believing. And so the Lord is faithful. And so now we see her going to this field. She comes to this field, and now in verse 5, and before we go to verse 4 and 5, I'll say that God is always with us. I have it here in my notes, and I don't want to skip that because it's so important. In that faithfulness that I was just talking about, the Lord is with us, He's in us, and He's for us. So much of what He's doing is for His glory and for our good, and we just don't know. We can just say, that's bitterness. But we don't know how beautiful the picture He is, He's painting through our lives. And so now we look at the scene. The reapers are in the field. The gleaners are working there too. And now Boaz comes out to greet them. Verse 4, he says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So this man whose name means strength, he's coming from the house of bread out to the reapers, the laborers in the field, and he says, the Lord be with you. And they answer, no, 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 the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. We're going to take your blessing and double it, right? We're going to just also pronounce blessing on you. This is not what you would expect to see between management and labor. This is not the typical worldly endeavor. Is this what goes on at your work? The bosses come in, they go, Lord, bless you guys. And all the workers go, bless you. That's not how it goes in the workplace. But that's how it's happening here. And it tells me of the character of Boaz. What a man of integrity that these men who were out in the field, they respected this man. A man who had stayed during the hard years. A man of strength and integrity. And it's such a contrast to find this man during the time of the judges. We said that the judges, that time was marked by one statement. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And yet you have a Boaz, a man of strength, during that time who now has the respect of even his employees. And they say, Lord, bless you. We see the Lord in your life. He wants these men to be blessed. He has this wonderful way of not lording it over them, but working with them. And I just would encourage you, if you have a Christian business, if you own a business, just make sure that this is the example. Christ, obviously, that you're following, that people would be able to say, Lord, bless you. We see Christ in you. Verse 5, and then Boaz said to his servant, a servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Right away, Boaz notices Ruth. Right off the bat, even as he's pronouncing blessing on his employees, he's like, whoa, who's that? And I don't know if it was love at first sight, but I know he paid attention right away. He goes, whoa, tell me about this girl who's over here. And so this supervisor starts to give out the information. He gives him an answer. He says, it's Ruth, the Moabite woman who came back here with Naomi. She's that girl who you've been hearing rumors about. And then he lays out some things that I think impressed him as a supervisor. She asked permission to gather after the reapers. She said, please, may I gather after the reapers? She didn't come in and say, I'm poor. I'm a widow. Leviticus 19. She didn't do that. She didn't demand things. She came in with a humble spirit. Said, please. Even though it's her right to do so under the law, she asked permission. There's no attitude. There's a sweetness. There's a humility, a gentleness in her approach. And maybe that's why it made such an impression on this supervisor, because it was not what they were expecting from a Moabite. A Moabite is a pagan. And I would think that they would go, hey, you know what? We're looking for a brash, bitter, pagan woman, but instead you find a Ruth. He says she was asking. And then the supervisor goes on and says, you know what? Also, her work ethic, man. Her work ethic. She's been here all day working her tail off with a little break in the house. And so his report includes her humility, her gentleness, and now he includes her diligence. Diligence. And all of this is now reported to Boaz, and she hasn't said a single word to Boaz. And he's heard about her humility, her gentleness, and her diligence. Church, it's always better to let the Lord brag about you. It's always better to let the Lord tell who you are through other people than for you to go, did you know I'm humble? Do you know I'm diligent? No, let the Lord establish you. Let the Lord tell others, and others will tell. And the rumor will go around. And this is such a wonderful thing to have happen. We don't have to sell ourselves as Christians. We believe in a God who can establish things and a Lord who can advocate for us. So in hearing this, now Boaz is prompted, you know what? I've got to go talk to this girl. I need to talk to her. So verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, he comes over to her, he says, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Boaz, he comes to Ruth. He comes like a gentleman. And even with the wealth and the power and the influence that he has, he comes to this little Moabite girl and he asks her a question. Will you listen? You'll listen, won't you? And then he says something very sweet. He calls her my daughter. It's a term of endearment to a younger woman. And it's a term of even affection, of protection, all that stuff. But who would think he would say that to a Moabite? A Moabite. This is an Israelite man of power and prestige, probably the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem. And yet he goes and takes notice of her. He says, my daughter. He says, you know what? Hang out with the young women. These young women would have been working in the field. They would have been binding stalks of grain. And he tells Ruth to stay close to them. And he says, don't go to another field, but stay here. And we know from reading the rest of the story, and spoiler alert, I'm going to give it away here, Boaz will be her redeemer. And so the redeemer, as it were, is telling her to stay in his field. In fact, he says, keep your eyes on the field. Not on another field, something that may look attractive, the grass always being greener on the other side. Not somebody else's ministry, not somebody else's home, not somebody else's spouse. Keep your eyes on the field where the Lord has put you. It says, keep your eyes on the field. Stay here. And David Guzik, he made these a few points in his commentary, I think they're worth repeating. And it's so sweet. He says, in the Redeemer's field, Ruth would find companionship with the young women. She'd have friends. In the Redeemer's field, Ruth would be protected. He says, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? In the Redeemer's field, Ruth would find provision. We're going to see later, people are purposely dropping things for her. In the Redeemer's field, Ruth would find refreshment because he says, when you're thirsty, come and drink of the water. Companionship, protection, provision, refreshment. Look around. Look around in the house of God. Isn't God good? You know, whatever field God has put you in, if he's put you there, you're going to find those things. And I've found over the years, the closest friendships I have are in God's field. The protection I have is not the protection from the police or anything else. It's His protection among the sheepfold of God. The spiritual protection. The provision that I have experienced in my life is not because I work so hard. It's because of God's provision. And in all of that, Jesus Christ has been so refreshing. He is so refreshing. And so He gives her these things and says, you know what? Stay here. Stay in this field. We need to keep our eyes on the right field, the Redeemer's field. And the Redeemer uses redeemed people, people who need to be redeemed. And it's such a beautiful thing when we look at the body of Christ and the way that our God has redeemed our lives and is using us in each other's lives. And so now we get to hear Ruth's response here in verse 10. She says, so she fell on her face. This is a response to such a kindness, such a grace bestowed upon her. She falls on her face. She bows down to the ground and she says to him, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? I love this. Have you ever asked the Lord, why me? I've been so opposed to you. I've been an alien. I've been a foreigner. I've spit in your face. Why do you love me? Why me? Why have you redeemed me? Why have I found favor in your sight, Lord? It just overwhelms us when we think about it. It causes our heart to bow down before Him. Say, Lord, I don't get it. But I believe it's true, every bit of it. And so she has this favor heaped upon her. So she came out to glean, aware of the danger, aware of her standing in society, knowing she could be treated very poorly and even taken advantage of if she landed in the wrong field. And yet she's receiving this blessing. She knew how dangerous this was. You think about that culture, a Moabite woman. Who would care about a Moabite woman? Bunch of young men out there. You can imagine the horrible things that could happen to her, yet she goes out and she found this one in whom she can trust. And she's come to the place where she can let her guard down and find rest. Man, this sounds so familiar. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Listen to Boaz's answer here in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. We said it last time, when Ruth made that declaration to Naomi, it was more than just a promise. She was making a profession of faith, saying that your God is now my God. The God you have worshipped, Yahweh's will, that's now going to be my will. Surrender. And so now Ruth is following the true and living God. And here Boaz recognizes that that profession, the things that she declared, they came at a cost. She left her mother and her father and the land of her birth, the place she had grown up with, the way of life, all of it, the things she was familiar with. And she came to a place where people would make fun of her. Unfamiliar, unfriendly. You think they like Moabites? Yet she still went there. And Boaz declares, God has seen your faithfulness. God saw your heart when you made that profession, and now He's actively been taking care of you. In fact, He's going to use me, Boaz says, to take care of you. You've come to the right place, in essence. He says, you've come under his protection, the shelter of his wing. How could he make such a bold proclamation? Because Boaz intended to provide that shelter. You've come under protection. How does he know? He's going to be the protection. And I love his heart here. He has confidence to say, my daughter, you've come under the protection of Almighty God. Because he has that confidence to say, because I'm a man who follows God. And I'm going to protect you. It just reminds me of Paul's statement. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. What confidence it takes to make a statement like that. I know that the Lord has brought you here. The Lord's going to take care of you. In fact, he's going to use me to take care of you, as Boaz declares. And we see in the following chapters Boaz's loving provision, his loving care. It's so sweet, it's so tender. And just like Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, has provided loving provision, loving care for his people. He's so sweet, he's so tender, and yet so rejected, so despised. Tonight, as we close here, do you know that the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ, do you know him personally tonight? Do you know Jesus, and are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? Have you stopped looking into other fields? Have you stopped searching around for more satisfaction? And have you taken his invitation to be exclusive? To stay where he puts you, to go where he says go, to live where he says live. Have you declared that he is your God, that he is on the throne and there will be no others? Has that been your heart cry? That invitation is open tonight. It's open to those who have backslid, fallen away. It's open to those who have never known him as Lord and Savior. And so tonight, as we're closing in these next few moments, I want to offer that to you. Jesus Christ says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's going to be rest for your soul. And if you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God, that Jesus died for your sins and God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so as we sing this last song, as we pray our way out of this message, I'll be in the back. If you want me to pray for you or pray with you, if you want to make a public profession for Jesus Christ, I would love to lead you in that. And our elders will be back there as well. We would love to pray for you. And that goes for everybody else too. As we've gone through this story, I know it's been touching some of our hearts, hearing about God's wonderful provision, but there's other things, there's obstacles in lives, and so I would just encourage you, get prayer tonight. Do not leave this place without asking for prayer and experiencing God's love and his provision. Come under the shelter of his wing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love, your great care, your willingness to love us. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so we ask tonight if there's anyone here who you're stirring their heart, you're prompting them to surrender their lives, Lord, I pray that they would act on that. And that as we worship in these final couple songs, Lord, you'd reveal to us the areas of our lives that maybe we have still longed for somebody else's field. We're still dabbling in those other areas. Lord, would you reveal those areas that we need to surrender to you tonight? And we lift all of this up in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.